Ephesians chapter 6 is part of this section in which it speaks of the walk of the Christian. In the first part of Ephesians, there's the wealth of the believer in Christ. And then there is the walk of the believer in Christ. And finally, as we shall see, there's the warfare of the believer in Christ. So we're still continuing along this middle section on the walk of the Christian. And right here it is speaking about the relative duties of Christian people within the family and within society. There was a word that we looked at in chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, and the reasons are attached to that. Then there's a word in verse 25 to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then the reasons for that are given. When you come down to chapter 6, the first word of the first verse is children. And we do have some children here. In fact, I have to tell you that everybody who's here tonight is a child of parents. We're all children because we've been born into this world. We had earthly parents. But this is a word for children specifically who are still within the home, because the injunction is given here, the command, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We made the point when we were talking about this last time that the dynamic in families changes when a man or a woman, but in the scripture it speaks concerning the man doing this, when he leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife. And we entitled the message, Leave and Cleave. This comes from Genesis chapter 2, the latter part of that chapter. That's where it's first mentioned in the Bible. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus then in Matthew's Gospel quoted those words in relation to marriage. And then here the Apostle Paul takes up the same words. And he says in verse 31 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined, which is the equivalent of cleaving, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so when someone gets married, they leave the jurisdiction of their parents in their home. They set up a new family and a new home. And so there is a different dynamic now taking place. Whereas there was a direct authority of the parents before, to which the children were bound to subject themselves, now it's different because there's a new home set up. But it still doesn't mean that children are to all of a sudden forget their parents. Just because they're not in a position where they're under the direct authority of mum and dad in the home, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden then they lose contact with mum and dad, have nothing more to do with them. Now that does happen in this world. And it's a sin. It's wrong. We should love our parents till the day either we or they die. And when we get older, we have a duty of care to our parents. And I know that I'm speaking to folks in our congregation, some of whom have been down this particular road, that I have been down, where my parents became old, they got sick, and I and my three sisters had a duty of care to our parents to make sure that they were cared for in their old age, that all of their health needs were looked after, and any other material needs that they had. And we did that. And as I pointed out last time, it can be almost amusing at times when your parents get to be old, because they revert almost to childhood. Some of them become like children. And you, as the child, have to actually tell them, now, you must eat this. I remember my parents doing that to me. You better eat this. This is good for you. You have to take this. And then the roles are kind of reversed. Because mum and dad have gotten old. They're maybe not eating the way they should. They're possibly not taking their medication as they should. Or they forget to take their medication. And we've got to be there to help them with that. We have a duty of care and love and respect to our parents. That never ceases. As long as they are alive and we are alive on this earth. But chiefly this teaching is for children who are still within the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is an area in today's world where a command like this is like a foreign language to people. What do you mean, obey your parents? What do you mean, as we go on to verse 2, honor thy father and mother? Well, that means what it says. This is what God himself has given us in his precious word. Someone was writing about this issue of parenting and child rearing, and they said, after watching a television presentation about rebellious youth, a husband said to his wife, "What a mess. Where did our generation go wrong?" And the wife calmly answered, "We had children." That's just a humorous story. But we know that in this world, everywhere that we look in modern society, there's rebellion, there's the breakdown of law and order in society and within the home. And it's actually within the home that it begins. We have a very high divorce rate. Children are constantly seen rebelling against their parents if they have parents that they are associated with. So many one-parent families now. With all kinds of things going on that affect the smooth running of society. And many politicians think, well, we need to try more education. Or we need to have more legislation. So they'll pass laws. Or else they'll do what a particular party in this country tends to do with everything. Throw money at it. And it's always somebody else's money. It's not their money. It's always someone else's money that they decide to throw at the problem. And frankly, it doesn't work. When people depart from the Bible, the consequences are never good. And that's what we're seeing in our society right now. That's what we're seeing in this nation. The fruits of a departure from the Word of God. Sometimes they say that's a sign of getting old when you start looking back to former days and looking back with a flowery view of things. You know, you put on these rose-tinted spectacles about what happened decades ago. But actually, it's true. When you look back to former days, say, for example, 40, 50 years ago in this country, or with the country where I come from, things were a lot different in society. They really were. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time at this, but I grew up in a housing development where they were row houses, as I've told you before, and it was a fun place to live. But I know that in those days, hardly anybody locked the doors of their house. We just didn't. You know why? Because we didn't need to. The car, if you had a car, a lot of people there didn't have cars, you'd have the window rolled down. Anybody could have taken the car at any time, but they didn't. You didn't have a lot of the social problems that you have today. I'm not saying it was perfect. It wasn't. People were kind to each other and people would talk to you on the street. You would never walk down the street and not speak to somebody or have them speak to you. That's the way it was. And that's the kind of society that we lived in. But things have changed. Why have they changed? Because of a departure from this book. Plain and simple. You see, even in the day when I grew up as a child, the Lord's Day meant something to people, even though they weren't saved. They weren't saved. But you never would have seen anybody getting their lawnmower out for their little patch of postage stamp piece of grass and cutting it on the Lord's Day. It didn't happen. Why? because people had a basic respect for the Lord's day and for the things of the Lord. That's all changed. I go back to my home country now. I see farmers out in the fields on the Lord's day. I see all the stores open. I see the sports events taking place on the Lord's day. Everything happening on Sunday. When I was a child, you always knew when you woke up in the morning that it was Sunday morning because things were deathly silent. Not now. Why? Because of a departure from the Word of God. And what has happened in society has happened in people's homes. Now, last time we spoke about this word that Paul gave to the church in Ephesus, and he's picking out the children specifically. And he talks about the respect that is to be given to parents. This is a word for Christian children. Christian children in the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And he's not referring to parents who are Christians, though in this case they probably would have been Christians. But when he says your parents in the Lord, he's actually referring to the obedience being in the Lord. Because it's well pleasing to the Lord. It's something that is directed to the Lord. You know, sometimes children will say, well, why should I obey them? Because you're doing it for the Lord. That's why. You do what you do, Godward, pleasing Him. And he went on to say, for this is right. That's a great statement there in verse 1. For this is right. We can say that there are four reasons, really, why they should obey their parents. And I gave them last time. I'll just repeat them right now without expounding them. This is right, to give respect to your parents, honor to your parents, because it's the Christian thing to do. It's the Christian thing. Back in chapter 5, verse 21, he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Again, wives were to submit themselves, verse 22, as unto the Lord. And again, in verse 25, the husbands were to love the wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You notice how everything is Godward. It's all Godward. And again, it is the same with the children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the Christian thing to do. But it's also the correct thing to do. It's right. It's something that goes along with God's order in nature, but it's also ordained of God, and that argues for the rightness of any action. Parents have brought the child into the world. They have more knowledge and wisdom than the child because of experience, and it's the right thing that children obey their parents. It's the correct thing. It's the commanded thing. Because he brings in the command in verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And so here Paul is citing the fifth commandment. Why is he doing that? I thought the Bible said that we're under grace and not law. That's how some people will argue. Honor thy father and mother. It's the fifth commandment. When people talk about the law not having anything to do with the Christian, if they were referring to justification, if they were referring to the fact that there's no condemnation anymore of the law against the believer who's in Christ, I can agree with them. But if they tell me that as a Christian, that I can now steal, I can kill, I can commit adultery, I can break the Lord's day, I can take the Lord's name in vain, all of those things, because I'm not under law, I'm under grace, I'm going to tell you, no, that's not grace, that's disgrace. The law of God has plenty to say to the Christian in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus has delivered us from the curse and the bondage of that law. But the righteousness of God's law is still a revelation of who God is. And as Paul put it, we are not under the law, but we're under the law to Christ. And therefore, this obedience is commanded. As well as that, this obedience, this honoring of your parents is consequential. It brings blessing. And that blessing is attached to the commandment there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I believe that while that may be a general promise that's true, it has to do not just by the quantity of time, but as one preacher put it, by the quality of experience. The length of the life is not so much in view as the quality of that life. Some people live long in a short space of time. I give the illustration of Robert Murray McShane. He died before his 30th birthday. I know he honoured his parents. I've read his biography. But he was a young man who lived fast. He did a lot in a short space of time. The Lord did bless his life. The quality of life and service for Christ was great. And so there is a promise here connected with obeying your parents. The Lord will bless you. That's really what the commandment is saying. This obedience that children are to give to their parents, let me just say a little bit more about this before we go on to the parental responsibility. This obedience is not, to use a term, to be reluctant and forced and sullen. When you obey your parents, it is to be part of respecting and honouring them. When it says here, honour thy father and mother, this is the commandment of God, remember. The actual word honour means to love and respect. Love and respect your parents. So God not only wants us to do what is right, but he wants us to do it with the right attitude, with the right spirit. And we go back to our Lord Jesus Christ and his great example to us. When he was 12 years of age, in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, you read about this. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And just to put the following verses into modern parlance, what happened was, whenever they had finished their time at the temple, they were returning to go home, but the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary didn't know anything about it. They should have made sure that he was in the company. It's not a good thing to assume that your children are with you when they're not. But that's what happened. So they travel for 3 days. Verse 44, they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. A whole day. They really didn't miss him. And then when they started missing him, they panicked. Back they go, and it tells us in verse 46 of Luke 2, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. There's the child Jesus in the midst of these clever, intelligent, intellectual men. And he's holding his own among them. And they're absolutely amazed. But his parents, his earthly guardian Joseph, who wasn't his real father, we know that, and Mary, his mother, I can imagine that they were out of their minds by this stage with concern and worry. 3 days without this 12-year-old son. And we read in verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you treat us this way? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Did ye not know that I must be about my father, capital F's, business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But I want you to notice this in verse 51. The Lord Jesus doesn't begin to chide with them. He doesn't begin to scold them. He doesn't show disrespect and dishonor to them. Verse 51 records, And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Here's the perfect Lord Jesus, who is the perfect example to a child of how to deal with your parents in respect and honor. Now, I know that this is not the way it is in a lot of homes and among a lot of kids. You could even have friends, and their attitude to their parents is abominable. But if you're a Christian, You're different. You're to act differently in your relationship with both of your parents. And let me just say this, that this applies as well to children who are Christians whose parents are not Christians. See, that often happens. You could have some young man or some young girl and they get saved and mum and dad are not saved. And in that case, the Christian child might think, well, I don't really need to obey my parents because they're not saved. Well, that's not true. They need to obey their parents with this proviso, understanding that obedience to God always supersedes everything else. So if a parent were to ask a child to do something that's in contravention of God's holy word, that child is not obligated under God to do that. But what they are obligated to do is to still show respect and honour to the parent while refusing to do something that's against God's word. And that's not easy. But I take that to be the teaching of Scripture, because when you go further, I know it's dealing with adults, but the principle is the same. There were those who were told by the authorities that they were to do a certain thing. And Peter and the other apostles answered and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's a biblical principle. We ought to obey God rather than men. I remember a pastor giving advice to a woman once, a woman who was a Christian, whose husband was not a Christian, and that husband told her she was not to go to church. And that pastor said she should obey her husband and not go to church, and that the responsibility for that would be on him. And I said, garbage. There is one that we serve who is above all, and that is God. Remember the Hebrew midwives? They were told that every child, every man child that was to be born to the Israelites in Egypt, they were to kill them. What did they do? They basically said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they didn't kill those children. They saved them alive. But we have to obey God. It can be difficult for young Christians, especially if they're converted, say, in their teenage years and their parents are still not Christians, because those parents don't really understand what's going on. There's a change in their child that they just can't account for. They probably think that son or daughter has become a religious nut or somebody has brainwashed them. So how is that young Christian to behave in that situation? I think it's right to say that they should honour their parents like they've never done before. And show them, by their new life in Christ, that they're now a better child of the parents than they ever would have been without being saved. They're going to be more considerate, more helpful around the home. And in that way, they're pleasing the Lord, and at the same time, they're being a testimony to the parents, showing that Christ really makes a difference in the life. And it's right to say, as one has put it, it's not unusual for unbelieving parents to be saved as they see the reality of Christ in their child's life. I have a colleague in ministry back in Northern Ireland whose parents went to hear a Baptist pastor preaching at a gospel campaign in a certain church in my home city. And both the mum and the dad, one night after the service was concluded, they remained behind. They wanted to speak with the pastor. And they told that man who was preaching that they wanted to be saved. They needed to be saved and they wanted to be saved. And when he was counseling with them and speaking with them that evening, that pastor asked a question to them, which is always deflating to any preacher. What was it in the message tonight that really spoke to your heart? And they looked at him and they said, well, actually, it wasn't really anything in the message tonight. It was the consistent Christian life of our son at home. We need what he has. God made the difference in his life. We've seen it over a period of years. And we want to be saved. I tell you, God can use a faithful testimony in that way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this leads on to another subject here that we're not going to have a lot of time to deal with tonight, but I'm going to begin. We talked about the respect that is to be given, that is, by children to parents, but now we're talking about the responsibility that is given. And that is the responsibility of parents to their children. Here we are in verse 4. And ye fathers. And I do believe that there's every reason to believe that that word can apply to parents, both parents. But it does speak specifically here to fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There we have the responsibility that is given by the Lord to Christian parents. My Bible tells me that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Children are not to be left to themselves. They're not to be left to bring themselves up. It is necessary for parents to train their children. Years ago, one of the royal family in England, the Duke of Windsor, said, and I quote, "Everything in the American home is controlled by switches except the children." Now, my Bible records in many, many different places the sad consequences of parents who neglected their children, either by being bad examples before them, or by failing to exercise discipline to them. Now think, for example, of the psalmist David. Now, David was a great man. The Bible tells me of David that he was a man after God's own heart. And David had a number of children, some of whom turned out very well. But we think about that son who was called Absalom. And what happened to Absalom? Well, David set a bad example to his son Absalom. David became embroiled in an adulterous situation, should never have gotten himself into that situation. He sinned against the Lord in a way in which everybody heard about it. Even the enemies, but his own family heard about it. And part of the consequences of that was in Absalom himself behaving in an adulterous fashion before the whole of Israel, disgracing his father, disgracing his family, and ending up being killed after Joab threw the darts into his heart and then they set about him and killed him. And poor David is seen there in Scripture crying and crying and crying in despair. O Absalom, my son, my son. O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. What happened to Absalom? He was pampered by David. And the consequences were not only his bad behavior, but his eternal destruction. Eli was another. Eli was the priest of the Lord. He was a good man. But the Word of God tells me that he failed to discipline his sons. In fact, the way the Bible puts it is, his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. That means he knew what was going on, but he didn't put a stop to it. He let them do as they liked. And so what happened? Eli's sons, they're called Hophni and Phinehas. They were priests of the Lord following in their father's footsteps, but they were evil men and they brought disgrace to their father and defeat to the people of Israel. We think even of Isaac in his later years. He actually pampered Esau and his wife, she showed favoritism to Jacob. And what was the result? It was a divided home. I think Jacob may well be accused of showing favoritism to Joseph. And God providentially rescued him and made a mighty man out of him. But there's no doubt that Jacob was very partial to Joseph. That's not a good thing in families. Now, Paul tells us here that the father has responsibilities to the children. And I want us to speak tonight, and it'll be continued next time as well, on the subject of parental discipline. The Bible teaches it. And not only does the Bible outline discipline, it also gives us an example of God Himself as a disciplinarian. If you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, you'll see that a lot of the teaching in regard to discipline is found in the book of Proverbs. And we could pick verses out of Proverbs. The very famous saying, "Spare the rod, spoil the child," is based upon the Proverbs. And it actually says there that if you beat your son with a rod, he shall not die. Hebrews 12, verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." That's discipline. "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." That's discipline. "For whom the Lord loveth." Now get this into your mind. Get this into your heart. It doesn't say whom the Lord hates, whom the Lord despises, whom the Lord is angry with. No, "for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And it goes on, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" See how the argument is built up here? It's really a strange thing to the apostle that there would be a son in any family who's not chastened by the father. Notice this. "But if ye be without chastisement," this is again discipline, "whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Ye are illegitimates. Oh, there are many of those today professing in the Church of Jesus Christ. They're not saved at all. And the proof of it is that they never have known in their sinful behavior the chastisement of the Lord. "Furthermore," look at this, verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." It's the same idea. Honor your parents. Respect your parents. "They corrected us, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" You see how our parents are given to us in the place of God, in the sense that they are the authority figures over us. And when children learn to obey their parents, it's a way of teaching them to obey God. And then you go to verse 10. "For they," that's the earthly parents, "verily or truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." It doesn't mean that they enjoyed it. It's talking about the fact that they did this as was thought appropriate, according to their own pleasure, the way in which they knew it should be done. "But he chastened us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. To put it in modern language, you don't enjoy the chastening, you don't enjoy the discipline at the present time. There's no joy in it. It's actually grievous, but afterward, it produces fruit. And so the Lord here is speaking about discipline in relation to how the Lord administers it. And so parental discipline is something that is exemplified for us by the Lord. And there's biblical teaching and there are biblical principles concerning parental discipline that are brought before us in Ephesians chapter 6. And just for a few moments, let me just speak about the command. And that's what it is. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a command with regard to discipline. Now, there's a modern notion, and I'm sure you've heard of it, and it is that to discipline your child, especially to do so physically, is wrong. Back in Scotland, not so long ago, there was a political campaign to ban, by law, smacking. So if a person was seen anywhere, even publicly, or if they found out about it happening within their home, they could be prosecuted by the authorities for even just giving their child a little pop on the rear end. This is a modern notion. It's not actually all that modern, because there's no new thing under the sun. I remember many years ago, probably decades ago now, there was a man by the name of Dr. Spock. And he had certain ideas about discipline that were completely up the left, because, frankly, he didn't believe the Bible. And that's the reason why the modern, if I could call it that, notion and idea about discipline is completely wrong, is because it's completely unbiblical. Now, some people will point back to former days, especially back in the United Kingdom. People talk about Victorian England, and there's no question that not everything was great in Victorian days. There's no question about that, including some of the ways that children were treated. You know, there were little boys that used to be sent up chimneys to clean them. And all manner of things were done in Victorian society that were not biblical. And they had a notion about discipline that was very, very harsh. But just because there's such a thing as a wrong type of discipline doesn't mean that we should go to the other extreme and have no discipline at all. And that's where we've come to in our society, where many people are concerned. There's no punishment. And there are even people, they're in political life, they're in social life. A lot of them are teaching in our colleges. And they don't believe in any form of punishment. You know what their solution is to bad behavior? Giving out prizes. I remember Spurgeon talking about this in a sermon. He said the notion that some people have about crime, he said, I can just imagine that if there were little boys around my house that were throwing stones at my house to break the windows, that I would go out and hand them candy. He said, guess what would happen? Every window in my house would be put in. When you reward bad behavior, you get more bad behavior. So the idea that, well, there are some people who are really hard, they're really harsh taskmasters, they're tyrants within the home, they're such disciplinarians that people are afraid of them. Listen, you don't have to go to the other extreme then and say that there's to be no discipline at all. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There needs to be the right kind of discipline. It's the kind of discipline that God Himself exemplifies in His Word. Now, there are two extremes, as I've said, and sometimes you have people and their position is law only. And some other people, their position is grace only. And both of those are wrong. You know why? Because in the Bible you have law and grace. And let me tell you, friends, it's not law or grace. It's law and grace. You study your Old Testament. What do you find there? There was grace in the Old Testament law. All the burnt offerings, all the sacrifices would indicate that. God ordered them. Nobody can ever say that there was no grace in the law of God given to Moses and the children of Israel. It's law with grace in it. But on the other hand, we can't be saying that grace means no law, because that's lawlessness. And that's what we call in theology antinomianism, and it's rife today. Antinomianism. Yes, on one hand you have legalism, that's wrong. On the other hand you have antinomianism, no law, that's wrong. And it's condemned everywhere in God's word, especially in the New Testament. You know, this idea, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Let us sin that grace may abound. Isn't that what Paul dealt with in Romans? He dealt with that very objection, that very statement that people were making. We're just going to do what we like. It doesn't matter. God is love. We're forgiven. We're in Christ. We're born again. We'll do whatever we want. That's an unscriptural notion. And when you read Romans, you read Thessalonians, you read the first three chapters of Revelation, you see all of those things are dealt with very, very well. It's a fallacy when you think that when you've got grace, that there's no element of law at all that remains. Because if that were true, that would be license. And that's a contradiction of the biblical teaching about law and grace. So when we're parenting, we're not to parent without law when we're seeking to parent with grace. We're not to parent without grace, because then we are tyrants. But we're not to think that we're going to just exercise grace in every situation and there's going to be no exercise of law. There has to be discipline. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Now, what kind of discipline? Well, that's what we're going to come to in the next message. Because as we deal here with these words of Paul, we notice that there is indeed the command. And ye fathers. Listen up, fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as we get into the meaning of those words, we will find that even implicit within them is the idea of discipline. So there's the conduct or the conducting of this discipline. How is it to be done? Now, I am a parent. I have been a parent of children. I was not and am not a perfect parent. And before you look at my wife and think she's a perfect parent, she's not a perfect parent either, but she was a good one. That I will say. And I know in parenting we all make mistakes. We do. There are situations that we come across where we make a wrong decision. It used to be quite amusing in our home when our two girls, you wouldn't believe it now when you see them, of course, but when they were having a little disagreement, or a big disagreement, and the pinching and the nipping and the nailing started, at first my wife didn't know how to deal with it. Because she was an only child. She didn't know about all the intrapersonal, you know, sister-brother relationships and all that kind of stuff, sibling rivalry. There was none in her home. She was it. So, what do I do? Who's at fault here? Was it her? Was it her? Well, you know, usually it was both of them. Well, somebody started it. Yeah, that's true. But somebody then retaliated. And so you have to make judgments from there on. But sometimes you make mistakes. Sometimes you get it wrong. But if we seek to follow the Scripture in all things, in the conduct of our homes, we can't go far wrong. And that's when we do go wrong, when we cease to follow the Scripture. When we follow the Scripture, we're going to have a balanced view of discipline. We're going to know that discipline is essential. We're also going to know that discipline has to be enforced. But we're also going to know that we have to take great care as to how we exercise that discipline. Because frankly, we can do more harm than good if we don't do it in the right way. Now, some of us might say, well, this teaching has kind of come a few years or even decades too late for me. But no, it's still the teaching of Scripture. And frankly, there are those even among us who will face this in the future. We have children here, and they someday, by the grace of God, will be parents of children. And I hope that they will remember this teaching of the Word of God. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to go by what the Bible says in all things. Because if we do, we're not going to go wrong. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May the Lord give us, as the hymn says, homes that are built firm upon the Savior.